Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Valley Ranch Baptist Church, and I'm honored to have the opportunity to speak with you this morning. As we continue our teaching series, Jesus, Friend of All, as Amy mentioned earlier, we're talking about all the amazing ways that Jesus extends his friendship to those who follow him. Today, we're talking about Jesus, a friend who accepts us. A friend who accepts us. And we're going to be looking at a story that comes from Luke chapter 19. So if you brought a Bible, I'll invite you to go ahead and begin turning there. If you didn't, that's fine. You can pull it up on your phone, or you can also pull it up here in the sheet that we gave you on your worship guide, that sermon notes sheet. I will read that in just a moment, but first I wanted to tell you a story that's on the topic of acceptance. When I was growing up, I was a little bit what you might call socially awkward, putting it nicely. Let me just show you a picture, actually. Going for Miami Vice, but didn't quite get there. So, you know, first 13, 14 years of my life, I didn't pay too much attention to things like, oh, I don't know, is it a good idea to wear white suspenders to middle school or not? But fortunately for me, the summer after my ninth grade year, everything changed. I went on a mission trip with my church, and I had the opportunity to room with three guys who were way cooler than me, and they taught me a lot. Really important stuff, like if you're going somewhere where there might be girls, maybe splash on a little bit of cologne, okay? But the most important thing they taught me was the true secret of how to be cool in 1988. Now, I don't know how many of you were in high school or college in 1988. If you were, you know this. They taught me how to roll up my pants. They taught me how to tight roll my jeans. It doesn't work quite as well with khakis, but I'll demonstrate. Fold over once and up twice. Anybody remember this? Raise your hand if you've tight rolled your jeans before, by the way. Okay, some of you. Can you just feel how much cooler I got right now? Students, try it on Monday. I promise, it'll kill. I literally cannot tell you how cool I was. Okay, so when I got back to school the next fall, I mean, I'd gone through this huge transformation, right? And I wanted them to know I wasn't the same old dorky John I was from the spring. And so I was talking with this guy who was a friend of mine on the first day of school. And he said, hey, man, how was your summer? And I said, oh, it was awesome. I'm different now. He's like, different? What do you mean different? And I said, well, I roll up my pants now. Seriously, that's what I said. I roll up my pants now, and I'm not quite sure what kind of response I was looking for, but it turns out he wasn't all that impressed. He wasn't all that impressed. And so it's an embarrassing story to tell, but I think you get the picture. Why was I trying so hard? Why would I be so ridiculous? Well, the answer was I was desperate to be accepted. Now, you may laugh. Maybe it wasn't rolling up the pants for you, but I bet you know what I'm talking about. I bet at some point in your life, you've done something because you wanted to be accepted, because all of us want to be accepted. We want to be part of the crowd. We've seen on TV those nature shows what happens to that one poor wildebeest that kind of gets separated from the rest of the herd, right? The lions start to close in, and we do not want that to happen to us, so we try really hard to be accepted. So middle school, it's all about what table in the cafeteria do I get to sit at? We get a little bit older, it's all about can I get that guy to notice me or that girl to notice me? And when we grow up and become adults, we learn to hide it a little bit better, but honestly, it never really goes away. And so it still stings when we hear that three of our coworkers went to lunch and we weren't invited. Or we see on Facebook that some people that we thought were our friends were at a party and we didn't get an invitation. It stings because we all want to be accepted. Now, sometimes that desire to be accepted can lead us to make some, what you might call, unwise decisions. Sometimes it leads to bad relationship decisions, and we end up dating someone who's not good for us because we want to be accepted. Sometimes it leads to bad financial decisions, and we buy stuff we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Sometimes it leads to bad friendship decisions. We hang out with people who tear us down instead of building us up, all out of this desire to be accepted. Well, if you can ever identify with that desire, then you're going to be interested to hear what Luke 19 has to say. So let's turn there and let's listen to this story from Luke 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." May God bless the reading of his word. All right, well, let's talk about this fascinating little story for a minute. As the scene opens, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is just a few days from giving his life on the cross. It was the very next week that he would be executed. And he's on his way from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem in the south, and he passes through a town called Jericho. This town, Jericho, is about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. And as he's on his way through, he sees a guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus lives in Jericho. And we don't know a ton about Zacchaeus, but we know a few things. And if you happen to grow up in the U.S. in church, you might know at least one thing about Zacchaeus, because you probably sang about it, okay? So let's do a little experiment here. I'm going to sing the first half of the line. We'll see if you can finish it out, okay? Zacchaeus was a... That's amazing. That's amazing. So beautiful. It touched me. That's right. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Apparently he was Irish. I didn't know that from the text. He was short, right? He was short. The ESV is a little more politically correct. I like what it says. It says he was small of stature. Small of stature. I like that. If the ESV was describing me, they would say he's small of bicep. Small of bicep. Not a wimp. So we know that Zacchaeus was short, right? Okay. But we also know that he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, when we read that with 2018 eyes, we might think, well, he's like, you know, a big wig at the IRS, probably an upstanding guy, right? Wrong. Tax collectors at that time were completely different, because the way it worked was the Roman Empire had conquered Israel, and to collect their taxes, they would hire Israelites to collect taxes from their neighbors and send it back to Rome. So you can imagine how the neighbors felt about the tax collectors, right? They became outcasts. And not only were they traitors, but they also had a bad habit of skimming off the top. So if the tax collector was supposed to send $100 to Rome, he'd collect $150 and keep the change for himself. So this is the way that Zacchaeus had become wealthy. So we know he was short. We know he was a tax collector despised by his neighbors. He was wealthy. But there's one other thing we find out about Zacchaeus from this passage. Zacchaeus was spiritually curious. Spiritually curious. The text says that he wanted to see Jesus. He heard Jesus was coming through, and he wanted to see what Jesus was all about. And this is just conjecture on my part, but I just kind of wonder, do you think maybe he had heard how Jesus treated tax collectors? Do you think maybe he had heard a rumor that one of Jesus' disciples actually used to be a tax collector? I just wonder if Zacchaeus thought to himself, is it possible that a guy like that could actually accept a guy like me? Well, we don't know for sure what Zacchaeus was thinking, but we do know that he was persistent, because he wants to see Jesus, and he's a man of small stature, and he can't see over the crowd, so he has an ingenious idea. He runs ahead of the crowd, and he climbs a tree on the path where Jesus is walking, and he waits for Jesus to come by. And as Jesus walks by, an amazing thing happens. Zacchaeus is hoping to see Jesus, but Jesus actually sees Zacchaeus. Look at what happens in verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus stops at the bottom of the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." It's hard to imagine just how unexpected this would have been for Zacchaeus, just how amazing this must have felt. It kind of reminds me of the halftime show from the Super Bowl last month. Did you guys see this? Justin Timberlake is performing the halftime show. In the crowd is a 13-year-old kid named Ryan McKenna. He's a big Justin Timberlake fan. He's excited. Timberlake is performing, and toward the end of his set, he actually leaves the stage and starts walking toward the crowd. And he keeps walking, and he walks up the steps and starts to walk into the stands. And it just so happens that it's the same section where 13-year-old Ryan McKenna is watching. So he gets all excited. He pulls his phone out. He makes his way to the aisle, and he starts walking down just to try to get close enough to take a video. He just wants to prove to his friends that he was close to Justin Timberlake. But unexpectedly, Timberlake keeps walking until he's standing on the same step with Ryan, puts his arm around him, sings with Ryan next to him, and Ryan pulls his phone out and takes this selfie. You seen this? Man, this kid did not need to roll his pants up at school the next day. Man, he's cool for life. Seriously, he landed an appearance on The Ellen Show, on Good Morning America. Justin Timberlake calls him personally, invites him to a concert in Boston. Crazy. But I have to think, that's probably a little bit what Zacchaeus must have felt like, right? I mean, he just wants to get a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, let's hang out. Can you imagine how fast Zacchaeus got down from the tree? Like world record speed, right? Can you just picture him walking just a little bit taller as he led Zacchaeus to his house? You know, when you went to someone's house in that culture, it was a symbol of something. It was a sign of intimacy, of friendship. If you were a guest at someone's home, it meant you were connected with them. You accepted them. That's why everybody that saw this taking place started to freak out a little bit. Look at what verse 7 says. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. What Jesus was doing was not normal behavior. This was scandalous. Jesus, don't you know you're not supposed to go to Zacchaeus' house? He's a traitor. He's a thief. You don't go there. It just isn't done. But Jesus is not like everyone else. Jesus does not play by the normal social conventions. Here's the big idea of this week's sermon. Jesus accepts everyone who seeks him. Jesus accepts everyone who seeks him. Write that down in your note sheet. And when you write everyone, draw like a huge circle around it, arrows pointing to it, stars around it. Everyone, no exceptions. Jesus does not pick and choose who he accepts by how good they are or by how much they deserve it. Jesus accepts anyone and everyone who seeks him, no matter how unacceptable they may seem to everyone else. On another occasion, Jesus said this same idea another way. In John chapter 6, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Zacchaeus was not one of the good guys. We've clarified that. He had done a lot of bad stuff, but he had one thing going for him. He was seeking Jesus, and that made all the difference. And he went from outcast to friend in an instant. Now, when I hear that, a question begins to rise in my mind. I think, how is this possible? How could Jesus accept him based on all the bad stuff he's done? Well, the answer to that question is the first principle about Jesus' acceptance that I want to talk about today. And the principle is this: Jesus accepts us because of his grace, not our goodness. Jesus doesn't look at us and decide if we're good enough to accept. He accepts everyone who comes to him because of his grace. Now, this is not the way that you and I tend to operate. We tend to decide whether or not to accept someone based on whether we think they deserve it. And whether they deserve it or not really kind of depends on what they've done. And so if they've done a lot of bad stuff, it's going to take a lot of good stuff to kind of get even, and really probably even a little bit higher before the scales begin to tip and we want to give them a second chance. But notice, this is not what Jesus does. Now, it's true that later on in the passage, Zacchaeus does some pretty cool stuff. But at this point in the story, there was just bad stuff. That's all there was. He didn't have any good stuff. But still, Jesus said, I've got to come to your house today. I'm going to hang out with you. And to our minds at first, this just doesn't make sense because, you know, we think, well, doesn't Zacchaeus have to pay? Doesn't he have to be punished? Doesn't he have to make up for what he's done? Well, do you remember where we said Jesus was going? Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, where just a few days later, he, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, would allow himself to be nailed to a cross, giving his life for the sins of Zacchaeus and you and me. Jesus did not wait for us to clean ourselves up before he saved us. Praise God. He did not wait for us to fix everything when he reached out to us. I love the way that Romans 5 puts this. Paul says in Romans 5, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, when there was just bad stuff, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, Jesus didn't die for us because we were good. Jesus died for us because we were sinners. He doesn't accept us because we're holy enough. He doesn't accept us because we try hard enough. He accepts us because when we were still sinners, he died for us. So if you're looking for acceptance, but you're worried, you're afraid that you're not good enough, come to Jesus. Don't let your failures keep you away. Don't let your shame keep you away. Don't let your regrets keep you away, because Jesus accepts everyone who seeks him, not because of your goodness, but because of his grace. We talked earlier about how desperately all of us want to be accepted. And we talked about some of those mistakes, remember, that we can make searching for that acceptance. Well, when you encounter Jesus, what you find out is the acceptance that we seek is actually found in him. When you truly come to know Jesus, what you find out is that he is who you've been searching for all along. He's who you've been searching for all along. This is what Zacchaeus found when Jesus hung out at his house. Look at what happens in verse 8. This is truly amazing. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now think about what a radical turnaround this was for Zacchaeus. He had spent his entire adult life amassing a fortune by cheating his neighbors, right? And now one meal with Jesus and he's going to give the whole thing away? What happened? What could drive him to do such a thing? Well, the answer is the second principle we'll talk about Jesus's acceptance. And that principle is this: when Jesus accepts us, it changes everything. Up to this point, Zacchaeus's entire life had been about wealth and power. But when he meets Jesus, his value system is flipped completely upside down. Before this time, there was nothing more important in Zacchaeus' mind, nothing more valuable than money. But now, after meeting Jesus, he can joyfully give it away because he's found something so much better. Friends, Jesus is so good. He is so beautiful that when we truly encounter him, all of those things that used to be so important to us, things like how much money we make or making a name for ourselves or what people think about us or what they say about us, all those things begin to fade in importance compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, as Paul says in Philippians. And so when this starts to happen, you see people start to do things that just don't make sense. They just don't make sense. Like 40 people from our church spending an hour every single week mentoring kids from Tom Landry Elementary. Or like my friend Michael, who was with his kids at a playground not too long ago, and he saw another dad sitting there, and he took a relational risk, and he built a bridge. He reached out, built that relational bridge that ended up with them talking, getting to know each other, and inviting him here, and he came to worship here at VRBC. It's like my friend Todd Zolkowski, who left his high-paying job as a partner at a multinational accounting firm to become a missionary, for crying out loud. I mean, who does that? And these people, they don't do this out of obligation. They do it joyfully. They don't do it trying to get Jesus to accept them. They do it because they're so grateful that Jesus has accepted them. And when you truly encounter Jesus, when you come face to face with his staggering, amazing grace, when you come to recognize that despite your sin and your shame and your brokenness, that he loves and accepts you completely, it changes everything. It changes everything. All right, so what do we do with this? How do we respond to this amazing, beautiful fact that Jesus accepts everyone who seeks him? Well, there's two things I'd like to suggest for us today. And the first is to seek Jesus, to do what Zacchaeus did and seek Jesus. If the acceptance that we're looking for is actually found in Christ, let's go to the source. Let's seek Jesus together. Now, for some of us here, that may be a first-time decision. You may be here and you've heard about Jesus, but you've never known him personally. And today may be the day when you say, I want to step across that line of faith. I want to turn from my sin and shame and failure and turn to Jesus to receive his forgiveness, to do what those who were baptized earlier today have testified to, giving our lives to Christ. If you're interested in starting a conversation about what that might mean for you, I'd invite you to pull out your connection card. On the back, on the upper left-hand side, there's a step that says, receive the acceptance of Jesus by trusting him as my Lord and Savior for the first time. If you check that and drop it in the offering bucket, we'll call you in the next couple of days to talk about what it might mean to follow Jesus. But even if you're not ready to make that decision yet, or if you already made that decision many years ago, the invitation is still the same, to do what Zacchaeus did and to seek Jesus. And so if it's okay, I actually want to challenge every single person in the room this morning with one thing. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or whether you're not a follower of him yet, I think this is something that all of us can do. And the challenge is this. I want to invite every person here to spend 10 minutes each day this coming week doing what Zacchaeus did and climbing a tree. Now, I don't mean literally climbing a tree, although I guess you can if you want to, but what I mean is this. Zacchaeus climbed a tree for a reason, right? He was trying to see Jesus, but there were some things that were blocking him, and he couldn't see over the top, so he intentionally climbed a tree to get a better view, a clearer picture of Jesus. Spiritually speaking, you and I are often the same way. Spiritually speaking, we are often small of stature. And sometimes we just have trouble getting a good view of Jesus because we're blocked by our busyness or by all the bills or by our brokenness and our sin. And so sometimes it requires a little bit of intentionality to get up high enough to see Jesus clearly. Now, one of the very best ways that I know to do this is spending time in Scripture and prayer, reading the Bible and talking to God about what he'd have you do about it. And so that's the specific part of my challenge this week. I'd like to encourage and challenge every person in the room to spend 10 minutes each day this coming week reading the Bible and talking to God about what he'd have you do about it. If you've been doing that for a long time, that's awesome. Keep it up. If you've never done it before, that's awesome. Give it a shot. On the connection card here, the second next step that's listed talks about getting some more resources about how you can do this. If you check that second box, I will send you an email later today or tomorrow that gives you a kind of a step-by-step on how you can actually do this. Also includes a link to a reading plan from the Gospel of John, which is a great place to start. So check that and I'll shoot you some resources. Now, I want to remind you, though, that it's not our Bible reading or our praying that saves us. It's God's grace that saves us. But here's the thing. When we start to get intentional about looking for Jesus, all of a sudden, you start to see him everywhere. Because Jesus wants to be found. Jesus wants to be found. In fact, he is reaching out to us. And as God's word says, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek with all your heart. So friends, let's do what Zacchaeus did. Let's seek Jesus together. The second response I'd like to propose for us today after we seek Jesus is to share Jesus's mission. To share in his mission. At the very end of today's passage, I don't know if you caught it, Jesus gives kind of his personal mission statement. Did you see it? In verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. You know, thinking about this story in context with Jesus just a few days away from giving his life on the cross, I got to think, man, if anybody had a right to be a little preoccupied, it would be Jesus at this moment, right? I mean, how heavily must this have been weighing on his mind as he walked through Jericho? And you could certainly forgive him for not noticing one tax collector up in a tree, right? But Jesus said, I must stay at your house today. I almost get the feeling that he's saying, I can't leave, I can't finish, I can't give my life until I tell him just one more time, till I show him just one more time why I came. They can't miss this. I'm here for the lost. I'm here to seek and to save the lost. And we'll talk about this more in our grow groups throughout the week. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have the privilege of sharing in that mission. Partnering with Jesus, we go out and seek out the lost. We seek out those who do not know Jesus yet, and we invite them to follow Jesus with us. And we don't discriminate based on how good they are or whether or not we think they deserve it, because the truth is, they don't deserve it, and neither do we. But praise God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and so he freely extends that love and grace and acceptance to us, which allows us to reflect that same love and acceptance and grace to everyone in our lives, regardless of who they are. Our church's mission statement is inviting diverse and disconnected people to passionately follow Jesus together. And when we talk about diverse and disconnected people, what we're really talking about is our community. We're talking about the over 56,000 people in Valley Ranch and Coppell who are not connected to Christ or a local church. And when we talk about inviting them to passionately follow Jesus together with us, what we're talking about is building a relational bridge. Doing just what Jesus did in this passage. It's with God's help seeking out those that he's leading us to. And then it's serving them and socializing with them, just like Jesus did at Zacchaeus' house. And then eventually, ultimately, sharing the good news of Jesus with them, that he accepts everyone who comes to him. Have you ever stopped to think about what would actually happen if we did these two things? What would happen in our church? What would happen in our community if we organized our entire lives around seeking Jesus and sharing his mission? Can you imagine if all of us were constantly climbing trees at every opportunity just to get a clearer picture of Jesus? Can you imagine if instead of avoiding and shunning people who had messed up in life, if we were hanging out with them and sharing meals with them? Can you imagine if we were joyfully giving away ridiculous sums of money because we were just so grateful to Jesus for who he is and all he's done for us? Can you imagine if every person in our community lived a life free from shame and regret and guilt? Can you imagine if every man and woman and student and child in our community knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were completely loved and fully accepted? Friends, that is a dream worth dreaming. It's a dream worth giving our lives for. It's a dream worth praying for. So let's lift it to God together as we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this amazing, unexpected truth that you accept everyone who seeks you. You receive everyone who comes to you. Thank you. We confess we don't deserve it, but we praise you for giving it to us. We thank you for your mercy. And now, Lord Jesus, we just want to respond in the appropriate way. We just want to respond by seeking you, by sharing in your mission. But we know we need your help to do any of those things. We know that even our faith, any response we have is empowered by your grace. And so we pray for more and more of it. God, we pray for anybody here who has not yet made the decision to follow you with their lives. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning. And God, I pray that you would let all of us be so captured by your beauty, so enraptured by our visions of you, that all of our life becomes reoriented towards seeking you, towards sharing in your mission. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.